Good morning, everyone. So, clock on the wall indicates that it is time to get started. To our friends who are with us this morning, we thank you for visiting us. We thank you for joining us this morning. And as always, it is our honor and our pleasure to have you with us. Again, if you are members here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we thank you as well for being here, for being diligent to be here this morning to study another portion of our God's Word. But even more so, to worship our God in accordance to His commandment on the first day of the week. At this time, if you have any cell phones, tablets, electronics, if you can please turn the volume off on them, make sure that they are silent. We want to give our God our very best. We want to give Him our undivided attention, and we want to be sure not to be distracted by any kind of unnecessary noisemakers. So if you will, please make sure that they are in the volume is on the off position, and we want to focus and concentrate throughout this entire day. Again, to our friends, thank you. Thank you for being here. If you have any questions about anything that we're going to be seeing or anything that we're going to be studying together, please stay afterward, and we would love to engage in that conversation with you, and it would be our honor to be able to study together the Word of our God. So if you will, please, at this time, let's go ahead and get started with the word of prayer. And then we will go into our lesson for this morning. If you will, please bow with me. Precious Father and our beloved God, once more we come before Thy divine presence, Lord, thanking Thee and glorifying Thee. Thanking, Father, Thee for the life, for the time, and the opportunity that we have to once again be here this morning. Father, we thank You, for we know that You are always present in our lives. Not only because we are alive today, Father, but we look back on the past week that we've had in the beginning of this new one, and we are able, Lord, to see Thy presence in every portion of our lives and in every aspect of them. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to be able, Father, to assemble as Thy saints, to once more worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and to be able to express our thanksgiving and our love for the many things that You've done, but more importantly, for who You are to us. Father, for our friends who are with us, we thank You for them. We ask that You be with them, Lord, that You allow them to listen intently, and that they, Father, may search Thy word diligently to confirm if indeed Your word is being rightly divided today. And for our teachers who will be teaching from the cradle up to the young adults, Father, bless each and every one of them. Bless them, Father, for the time that they've committed, for the devotion that they've had in studying and preparing to share with these young minds, Lord. And in the same way, be with this Thy servant as I teach the adult class, Lord, that together we too may put aside, Father, those thoughts of the world, and we may focus wholly on the business of Thy kingdom. As always, Lord, it is our honor and our glory to stand before You. And Father, for our brethren who are ill, for those who are currently battling chronic diseases, such as Sister Betty Hunter, such as Edna Clement, Father, we ask and we place them in Your holy hands, asking You to be with those doctors and nurses that are attending to them during these difficult trials. We're grateful, Father, for You have brought Sister Melba back to us. We thank You, Lord, for having allowed her to have a successful surgery, Father, and for continuing to place Your hand upon her as she heals, Father, and she has now found the strength to be with us today. We rejoice together, Father, once more in this spiritual feast, Father, and again, we ask this not because we're worthy. With it, Father, we also ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We know that we are sinners. We know, Lord, that we have offended Thee in one way or another, that we've transgressed Thy holy law. Please grant us the meekness and the humility to make those adjustments, to change and to improve always in Thy holy, before Thy holy eyes. All this, Lord, we humbly ask in the precious name of our Savior, Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've been looking at how the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible. All this to answer the question of how did we get our Bible? And we've already noticed and we've already studied how the Holy Spirit, of course, revealed it, did it by revelation. He did it also by inspiration. But now we're going to go into confirmation. So when you hear the word confirmation, let's start by first understanding literally, what does this word mean? To confirm, okay. What else? What does it mean to confirm, or why do we need to confirm? What was that? Out of here. Verify, okay. It's another way of saying confirm. Still, the question is why? Why do we need to verify? What needed to be verified? To make sure that it is correct. So when we're talking about confirmation in terms of the Bible needed to be proven correct, yes? Why do you think that was necessary? Why do you believe that was important in the first century? And don't overthink it. It's actually very easy. Remember, the easiest answer is always the answer. So why would confirmation be necessary? Why would confirmation of the God, of the Holy Spirit's words, why was it necessary? To confirm that it is the truth. To confirm
that it is the truth, okay. There was some, I mean, I've been studying over, going over a lot of that stuff going on. There was a lot of people, a lot of books that were made. There's this guy by the name of Lee, mm-hmm. and he lived in those times, and there were books galore mm-hmm. that, about what was happening then. So
the church
did it, yeah. had to make sure that it was as close as possible and affirm that it was through the Holy Spirit that everything was made and done correctly.
Very good. So there were a lot of books, right? There were a lot of accounts in regards to the story of Jesus. There was a lot in regards to the interpretations of the Messianic prophecies, right? So that's one reason. That's one reason why confirmation needed to happen. In fact, in Luke chapter 1 begins by saying that, you know, he acknowledges that there are so many other stories out there, right? And he says that he set himself out to set in order the things that he was about to write about. Okay, very good. So why else did we need that confirmation? Well, again, what was being confirmed? Joe?
Well, you need confirmation so that you're going down the right path.
You need confirmation, right? So someone gives you directions. If back when Google didn't exist yet, right? What would we use usually when someone would give us directions? We'd grab a map and then we'd follow the streets. We'd look for the location and we'd follow the streets to see just how accurate those directions were. So we would confirm for the accuracy, right? So pay attention to the fact that in the confirmation we're talking about. Verifying. The source, right? And verifying. The accuracy. Now, what didn't exist yet when there was the direct power of the Holy Spirit?
The New Testament.
The New Testament, right? The New Testament, right? And when we talk about the New Testament, again, Brother Joe is using it in the terms of what we call today the books of Matthew through Revelation, because the New Testament, as in the New Covenant, the covenant of Christ, was already there. It was already brought in. Jesus had already died, been buried 3 days, and resurrected on the third day. And therefore, that better new covenant that we read of in the book of Hebrews was already there. So let's make sure that we understand that in saying the New Testament, we're talking about the books, the letters, the second half of our Bibles, if you will. Okay? So to understand this, think about the fact that the Hebrew writer didn't have the letter to the Hebrews. Why didn't he have that letter? Again, it's an easy answer. Why didn't the Hebrew writer have the letter to the Hebrews? He's the one that was writing it, right? But yet, notice the information that he gives us, that provides for us, right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. He explains to us and gives us this information as to why the power of the Holy Spirit, why the gospel needed to be confirmed by God himself. He was the source. He is the source, yes? And he needed to confirm that. He needed to confirm that he was the source that was speaking to the apostles, that was speaking to the prophets. But not only that, he was also the source that spoke to Moses, for example, when he wrote the book of Genesis. He was the source that spoke to Isaiah when he spoke about Nebuchadnezzar, his servant. He was the source that spoke to Jeremiah about Cyrus, the Persian, who would let the Jews back into captivity. So pay attention to the fact that the reason the confirmation is important when it comes to understanding how we got the Bible, we had to verify the source. Because depending on how reliable the source is will also be dependent on how accurate the story will be, yes? So we go to Hebrews chapter 2. Someone can please read verses 1 through 4 for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4.
Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received is its just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
Okay, what is the warning that is being given to us here in these first four verses of chapter 2? What are we being warned about?
Drifting,
right? How does drifting take place? When do we start to drift away? Neglect, right? Neglect is how we begin to drift away. When we neglect heeding earnestly, verse 1, right? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have what? Heard. But before I can heed the things I have heard, I need to do what first?
Double check.
Double check, triple check, verify, right? I have to verify. Those of you who have yet to become Christians, you do not have to take my word for it. In fact, I'm insisting, do not take my word for it. Verify. But here's the question. What are you going to use to verify if I'm lying to you or not? What are you going to compare what I'm showing you and what I'm saying to you with? What are you going to compare my words?
The Bible.
Now think about this. They didn't have the New Testament at that time. They could not take you to James chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21. They could not take you to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. Because those were still being written. They were living what you and I are reading, right? So then how would their word be confirmed? How would their word be confirmed? Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?
Witnesses.
What do we call them today? Starts with an A and ends with what? Apostles, right? The apostles were those witnesses. What did Jesus tell them? And you are my witnesses. This is Acts chapter 1. So these witnesses were granted power from the Holy Spirit. They were granted signs and wonders. But pay attention to the fact that in verse 3, their words were confirmed not only by that, but verse 4 says that it was God also bearing witness. So God was also a witness to all the things that he had seen, right? How was God speaking during that time? By signs and wonders with various miracles. And what? Gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So these men, they were chosen by Jesus to tell his story because they walked with him. They saw this. They were there. But then God is also going to confirm the words that they are spoken. He was going to prove the accuracy of what they were saying. The Holy Spirit reminded them of all details, didn't he? You know, the Holy Spirit revealed it to them, not so that they can get it as close to the reality, but so that they can hit it right dead in the center. There is no error in Scripture. The Bible is inerrant. So all the details that are given by each inspired writer are accurate 100% of the time. Because God, who knows all, revealed all. You see that? But at the time when they did not have the books that you and I have, they did not have the Pauline epistles, God, says the Bible, witnessed with them. He bared witness alongside of them. And the way he did it was through signs, wonders, and miracles. You see, the Bible was confirmed by the power of God because as the Holy Spirit was dictating, as the Holy Spirit was inspiring and these men were writing, these men were notating, right? Or writing, rather, what they were being told to write. They were also still speaking to the people. They were also still sharing these things. Go to confirm this, go to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we start at verse 4. It says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." What was the first thing Philip did? What did Philip do first? He preached first, right? He preached first. Did you pay attention to that? He went into Samaria. He was scattered, verse 3, because Saul began that terrible persecution on the church. This is before he becomes Paul, right? Stephen has just been laid to rest. He just died. He was stoned to death, accused and being sentenced guilty, right, for heresy according to Jewish law, which was wrong, by the way. So not only does he kill Stephen, or doesn't he condones to the murder of Stephen, he then begins to persecute the church. And what we read in the Bible is that everyone left Jerusalem except for whom? Who remained there in Jerusalem?
The apostles.
The apostles. This is a very important detail. We'll get into that in a few minutes. Philip was not an apostle. Because Philip was in Samaria, and Samaria is not Jerusalem. Can we all agree on that? And if the apostles remained in Jerusalem and Philip was in Samaria, then the laws of logic say then that Philip was not what? He was not an apostle. But what could Philip do? In addition to preaching, what else was he doing?
He healed,
he cast out demons, right? He was performing miracles. He was using the power that had been given to him by the Holy Spirit. But what could Philip not do?
He couldn't pass on those miracles, that Holy Spirit, to other people.
So when you drop down, right, to verse 14, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem," again, notice, the apostles who were at Jerusalem, he's not at Jerusalem, Philip's not at Jerusalem, yeah? "Heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might," what? "Receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them." Who sent from Jerusalem?
The apostles.
Who did the apostles send?
Peter and John.
What were Peter and John? Apostles. Why were they sent to Samaria? because they had not yet received, the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them, right? So, notice what we're seeing here. Again, this was being written by Luke, because at that time they didn't have this portion of Scripture the way we do. They were living it. And what we're seeing is that even though Philip could perform miracles, Philip did not have the authority nor the ability to transfer the power of the Holy Spirit directly, right? Now, they were saved. They were baptized. They did accept the gospel. They just have not received the miraculous, right? They just had not received the ability to speak in tongues. They had not received the ability to heal, to cast out demons, because Peter and John were sent from Jerusalem specifically for this purpose, right? So it's important that we understand that, because this begins to tell us that the confirmation process was also so that the Word of God could be then sealed. You see that? God's Word no longer needs to be sealed. It's already been sealed. It's been confirmed. And therefore, because it has been confirmed, what is no longer necessary today? We need the Holy Spirit through the Word, right? It's the miracles, the power, the direct power, right? The miracles, the signs, and the wonders are no longer necessary, because what has already been confirmed? You see that? When we begin to see this, notice that confirmation verified, the Holy Spirit verified that He is the source of what He was giving the apostles. And the accuracy of Scripture, right, is part of the proof that He is proving that He is the source, but He also used it because God, the miracles, signs, and wonders served as a confirmation. The purpose for miracles, signs, and wonder was to confirm that the person speaking was indeed speaking on behalf of God. How do we verify today if the person is speaking on behalf of God? The Bible, the Word of God, right? If I rightly divide the Word of God, and if I present it to you without taking it out of context, without adding my private interpretation to it, without giving it my thoughts and my meanings based on my emotions and my convenience, if I give you God's Word exactly as God spoke it, what does that make me? Makes me an advocate of the Word, or the biblical term would be a prophet, wouldn't it? How are prophets tested under the Old Testament? Right? How are prophets tested under the Old Testament? When someone claimed that they were a prophet of the Lord, what was the test that God gave them? If the word came to pass. So if someone claimed they received a vision from God, notice, a vision from God, that's what? Miraculous. If someone claims, says the book of Deuteronomy, if they can't come in my name and they prophesy, but their words do not come to pass, what would have to happen next? They would have to be labeled as a false teacher or a false prophet, and then they would be what? Put to death. What happens to anyone who preaches false doctrine today? They're preaching condemnation to themselves, and they too will be put to death, eternal death. God does not change, folks. God is the same God from even before the world was created to even after the world is destroyed. And therefore, the confirmation has already been given to us. What does the Apostle Paul call the gospel in Romans 1:16? What does he call it?
The power of God for salvation.
So if it's the power of God for salvation, what was the purpose of the prophets' prophecies when they spoke? When Jonah was sent to Nineveh, what was the reason for speaking to Nineveh?
Repentance.
Repentance, which leads to salvation. When Isaiah was sent to King Hezekiah, what was the purpose for those prophecies? In fact, every prophecy of the Old Testament, we always look at the doom and gloom, and we always look at the harsh language, right, of the destruction and the punishment, but we're missing the point of why God sent those words to them. In fact, the 10 plagues in Egypt didn't have to happen. They didn't have to happen. Pharaoh could have put a stop to it, couldn't he? How could Pharaoh have stopped the prophecies from ever being true? By obeying, right? Through obedience. Okay. If I'm reading Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5, I say to you, no, lest you repent, you shall likewise perish in your sins. If I'm hearing this, in fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we see that the Apostle Peter tells them what they've done. Verse 37, they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we repent? How do we stop this from getting worse? The sermon that Peter prophesied served the same purpose of what Jonah did in Nineveh, didn't it? It served the same purpose that Isaiah did with Hezekiah. The purpose of prophecy, brethren, is for salvation. It's always been for salvation. You look at all the books of the Old Testament, and you will see that Jesus is prophesied throughout the entire book. Well, why is Jesus the Messiah? Why is Jesus the Christ being pre-announced hundreds and hundreds of years prior to his arrival? What was the purpose of prophesying his arrival? God was announcing what? His salvation. And Jesus' arrival was what? A confirmation of God sending him. What did Jesus use when he was here on earth? Did Jesus perform miracles? Yes, he did. Did he heal? Yes, he did. Did he cast out demons? Yes, he did. What power did Jesus use? The power of the Holy Spirit, right? To me, that little thing always, that little tidbit of information always makes me smile, because I'm like, wait a minute, why didn't he's God? Why didn't he use his own power? Because he's the head of the church. Did you get me? He had to lead by example. And the very same spirit that he used was the same spirit that his apostles and the first century Christians were going to use. Look, let's go to 1 Peter. Sister Jamie, you had raised your hand as we turned there.
I was just thinking, God has always been about calling his people. Mm-hmm. Calling his people. Salvation has always been about calling them, rising up early in the morning and calling people and come.
And it's always been about salvation, right? It's always been about salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10 through verse 12. Someone can please help us with the reading. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12.
Which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God.
1 Peter chapter 1, brother?
Oh, chapter 1, sir.
Yeah, thank you.
In the book.
Yes, sir. This pretty much sums up and summarizes our class, doesn't it? First and foremost, verse 10, the prophets We're preaching about salvation. They prophesied of the grace that would come. See, for them, it hadn't arrived yet. Why hadn't grace arrived for them yet? Go ahead, Laura.
It wasn't ready yet. The world wasn't ready for it.
The propitiation had not yet been offered, right? Our Lamb, our Lamb of God who would remove the sins of the world had not yet been sent. It wasn't the right time. It wasn't the fullness of the time yet, Galatians 4:4. But the prophets saw it. If you notice verse 12, it was revealed to them. They were able to see it because it was revealed to them. Well, who among them could reveal something that would happen thousands of years in the future? You know, you look at Jeremiah and you look at Isaiah. Anyone know how many years apart they were? You know that Isaiah and Jeremiah were not contemporaries of each other. How many years apart were they? Does anybody know? Over 100 years. Approximately 150 years, if I'm not mistaken. About 150 years apart. When I have studied those books and I have studied the Messianic prophecies, particularly in regards to a new heart and a new covenant, it sounds like if they were hearing each other and mimicking one another. But you have to remember, number one, they were 150 years apart. Number two, they were in different regions of Israel. And then number three, they didn't have the print book that we do today. But they spoke the same thing to different audiences, to different generations, but the same message. Therefore, the source must be the same. But we, says the Apostle Peter, we were blessed to see it fulfilled. So what they only saw through visions, through revelation, through inspiration, we were blessed to see it in fulfillment. Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy ever written about him by those holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? But notice what they were searching in verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand. Okay, does this mean then that Christ is the one who inspired them? Is that what that passage is saying? No. Then the other option must be true. The same Spirit that Jesus used, the same source of power that Jesus had, is the same source of power and the same Spirit that the prophets of old had. And it would be the same Spirit and the same source of power that the apostles and the Christians in the first century would have. You know, I love it when the Bible shows us how easy it is to understand it, because let's go to chapter 3 now. And in chapter 3, verse 18 and verse 19, there's so much debate and there's so much arguing going on over this passage because of misinterpretation, misapplication, and private interpretation. The Bible reads, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." The confusion that people have here is, oh, so when Jesus died, he went and he preached to the lost souls? Correct me if I'm wrong, that would be gloating, wouldn't it? What purpose would Jesus have in preaching to those who are already eternally lost? So that's not what this passage is talking about, is it? You read the next verse and look at just the first three words. What are the first three words of verse 20?
We were born disobedient.
What is it? What are we seeing that? Is that past, present, or future? Past. They're no longer disobedient because, well, they're no longer alive. And the reason they're lost is because they died in their sins. So how did Christ preach to them when they were alive, living in disobedience? What does it mean that he preached to them? We go back to chapter 1. What does verse 11 say? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them. Who was in them. Who are the them? The prophets. So the same Spirit that was in these prophets is the same Spirit who was in Christ, is the same Spirit who preached to them. Noah, inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke to them. You see, Noah was alive when they were alive. And that Spirit of Christ that we just read in verse 11 is dwelt in Noah as well. And this is how Christ preached to them through Noah. How does Christ preach to the world today?
Through the gospel.
Through the church, right? Through us. What manner of spirit dwells in us when we preach through the Bible? The same Spirit that dwelt in Christ, the same Spirit that dwelt in the apostles, the same Spirit that dwelt in the prophets of old. God does not change. When he confirmed, he was proving and verifying, I am the source of information. I am the one who has provided you with that map, and I am the one who's telling you, you can be saved. The accuracy of Scripture has never been denied. It has never been proven. Man has tried. Man has always tried. In the first century, when Peter and John were speaking about the gospel and they spoke about how the leaders of the Jews had crucified Christ, they denied it, remember? They denied it and they tried to deny it. In fact, we read that Matthew tells us that the chief priests bribed the soldiers and instructed them what to say. Say, if anyone inquires of you, say that his disciples came and stole his body. Man has always tried to deny God's word. In the Old Testament, we read about Shepheth, I believe is his name, that false prophet of captivity who was denying and contradicting everything that Jeremiah was saying. And where Jeremiah was telling the people, God has said that you're going to be in captivity for 70 years, he was denying and contradicting Jeremiah by saying, no, our God is merciful. Our God is loving. In 2 years' time, we will be back home. Man has always tried to deny, contradict, and refute God's word. What man is doing today is no different. It is no different. The Bible has always had enemies. The Bible is probably the most hated book in the world. So when we see this, notice that the accuracy of the scriptures are undeniable. The prophecies that were made by the prophets of old, all of them came to be. Go with me to the book of Ezra. One of my favorite passages is found actually there in the book of Ezra because of what we're seeing right now. In Ezra chapter 1, Ezra chapter 1, Beginning at verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying. Do you know how many years had passed when Jeremiah had prophesied Cyrus by name? 70. How many years shy of 100 was that? 30 years, right? 70 years is still a long time, isn't it? To prophesy him by name. By name, Jeremiah gave his name. And for Ezra, who had been very likely born in captivity, to know about this prophecy and to begin his book by saying that the word of the Lord was what? Fulfilled. He tells us the prophecy, he tells us the prophet, and he tells us the timing of its fulfillment. You have a person, you have the object, and you have a date. Usually these are the most important indicators to verify something as true, isn't it? Who told you this? What did they say? When did they say it? The why and the how are not usually as important, right? The where also. If you can remember when they told you, who told you, and what they said, that is enough to bring forth validity to that information, isn't it? Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 gives us all of that. It was Jeremiah who prophesied about Cyrus. The prophecy had to be with Cyrus, the king of Persia, allowing the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. And he prophesied this before the fall of Jerusalem, before the destruction of the temple. Ezra wasn't alive when Jeremiah spoke these words. Ezra didn't get to hear Jeremiah's voice. But pay attention to the fact that Ezra says, just like Jeremiah prophesied, it happened. He was indeed a prophet of the Lord. Brethren, today, we are doing the same when we stick to the scriptures. We no longer are needing prophecy or miracles, signs, and wonders because God has already confirmed his word. He's confirmed everything pertaining to salvation. And before our time gets up, because they're about to ring that second bell, I'm not a prophet, but I know they're about to do it. 1 Peter chapter 1, right? Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1. I always get these two confused. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has already given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And pay attention to the fact that he says that we are able to access these things through the knowledge that is in him. God's word has been confirmed, brethren. The age of miracles, the age of wonders, the age of signs are no more. Because there is no more words that God needs to confirm. They're all already confirmed. We know them as the Bible. And if we guide ourselves through the Word of God, there we will see the power of God in our lives. We still have access to God's power. It's just not through signs, miracles, and wonders. Our time is up. Thank you all for your participation and for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.